Today we're beginning a series on mystery parables in Matthew chapter 13. And there are seven parables in this chapter. And Jesus calls all of these parables the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So a mystery is something that cannot be understood without some divine revelation. A mystery in Scripture is something that God has to explain to us. It's something that we have to go back and compare Scripture with Scripture in order to understand. Human wisdom or human ingenuity by itself will never reveal a mystery to us. So, we have seven mysteries here in this chapter. Once we understand these mysteries, it should improve our Christian life and our Christian service. One of the things that I hear from time to time is, what's wrong with the preacher? Why aren't people getting saved? Or I hear, what's wrong with the church? People aren't getting saved. Or I hear, what's wrong with the message that we preach? Why aren't people getting saved? Well, if we understand these parables, we'll understand that there's nothing necessarily wrong with any of those. Nothing wrong with the preacher, the church, or the message. The parable of the sower is a good example. In the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 through 9, Jesus talks about the sower going out and he sows the seed, and he talks about the various grounds that it falls on, and then he explains those grounds. Falls on stony ground, the wayside, thorny ground, and then some of it falls on good ground and produces fruit. And not every seed was fruitful. And not every seed that we sow is going to be fruitful. Jesus explains later that the seed is the word of God. There was nothing wrong with the sower. There was nothing wrong with the seed. Whether or not it was fruitful was all determined by the soil. And though that means there was nothing wrong with the preacher, nothing wrong with the church, nothing wrong with the message, the success or failure depended on where the seed fell. And that explains the question of an unconverted world. Next, in Matthew 13, we find the parable of the tares. This man goes out and he sows wheat and he plants wheat in his field. And then someone comes out and plants tares in the same field. And so the question is, should he go out and tear up all the tares right now, or should he wait till after the harvest? Well, it's difficult to tell the difference between certain types of grass and wheat until it grows up tall enough that you can, unless you're an expert at it, till it grows up tall enough that it begins to produce wheat. Then you can tell the difference. So the parable answers the question of why there are hypocrites in the church. People ask that question. People make statements about hypocrites. They say, oh, I'm not going to that church because there's hypocrites over there. Now, when I've had people tell me that in the past, I've always said there's room for one more. I don't want to be a Christian because of all the hypocrites in the church. Well, I'm not saying it's okay to be a hypocrite, but hypocrisy does happen. And Jesus gave the parable of the tares to explain how it happens. He showed how the devil sows tares among the wheat, and the tares are the weeds, and this explains the mystery of counterfeit Christians. The devil plants them in the church. And we'll never know who they are until the harvest. Today, we're looking at the third parable in that chapter. We're looking at the parable of the mustard seed. And I like to call it the mystery of the mustard seed instead of just the parable, because it is a mystery. And you need to do your homework if you're going to figure it out. If you just take your first initial reading of this text, you probably won't get it unless you have some good biblical background to compare Scripture with Scripture. And I'm going to tell you right now what the meaning of it is, though. The reason why Jesus placed this parable in Matthew 13 was to explain why there are Jehovah Witnesses and why there are Mormons and why there are cults in our world today. Now, you wouldn't have got that just by simply a reading of the text without prayer and Holy Ghost guidance and comparing Scripture with Scripture. We witness to someone and he says, "Oh, I'm a Jehovah Witness." Or we witness to someone else and they say, "Oh, I'm a Mormon." They've been vaccinated against the truth. They believe something false. And we can't understand how they could follow something false. We have the truth, but they want to follow something else. And it's amazing to us how people parade under the banner of Christianity when what they teach is foreign to this book that we call the Bible, the Scriptures. So there's this great wide collection of churches that are far removed from Holy Scripture, from the Bible. And we wonder, how could this be? How did all this happen? Jesus explains it to us in the parables. In the mystery of the mustard seed, he explains the apostasy, and especially the apostasy of the last days. And I believe we're living in the last days right now, especially as we think of all the apostasy that is going on around us. In the mystery of the mustard seed, there are three basic elements that we'll look at this morning. One is the seed, the other is the tree, and the third one is the birds. The birds that come and rest in the tree. So Matthew 13, 31 and 32 is our text. And it reads, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Well, we know from reading the two previous parables what several of the elements of this parable are about. For instance, we know that the sower represents Jesus Christ. We know from the two previous parables that the seed represents the Word of God. And we know from the two previous parables that the field represents the world. In the parable of the sower, the field is the word of the world, and in the parable of the tares, the field is the world. And so now in this parable, it's got to be the same thing because of the context. So we have the mustard seed. What do you know about mustard seeds? Well, you've heard that for many, many years, I'm sure. Mustard seeds are tiny. And what else do you know about mustard? Anybody ever been to a Chinese restaurant and had a taste of their mustard? Yeah? It'll burn your nose, won't it? It'll clean your sinuses out. Mustard is hot. It's spicy. So why did Jesus say that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed? It definitely has some heat to it, doesn't it? It has a bite. Fiery heart, hot, it stings, burns. You know, a long time ago when people would get pneumonia, the women of the house would make a poultice out of mustard and they would put it on the chest. Yeah, Marilyn knows. She said, yeah. And I don't know that the mustard poultice ever cured anybody of pneumonia, but it definitely put some red spots on people's chest because it burns. So mustard is a spicy herb, very hot, and there's power in pure ground mustard. So Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And I think in context, he means that there's power in it. The gospel is not a bland message. I hear people talk about the blind leading the blind. I don't really think that's the problem. I think the problem in a lot of churches today is the bland leading the bland. But if this book is preached, it's not going to be bland, because this book is spicy hot. This book is alive and energized and sharper than any two-edged sword. In John 6:63, it says that the Word of God is quickened. The words that I speak, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There's life in this book. In 1 Peter 1:23, Jesus talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He said, this book, the words of this book, are alive forever. There's power in it. You know, a mustard seed has life in it. It may look like a dead, dry seed, but there's life in it. And that's why when you put it in the ground and add a little water, it grows, because there's life in it. And there's life in the seed of this book. And when you put it in someone's heart and you add a little prayer to it, it's not a bland message. It grows. It causes life. As I quoted a moment ago, Hebrews 4:12, For the Word of God is alive and powerful. Did you catch that? In the King James, it says it is quick and powerful. That word for quick is like the quick of your finger. It is alive and powerful and sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, exposing our innermost thoughts and desires. There's life in the Word of God. It's not a bland message. It is a spicy, hot, powerful message. The gospel has life in it. It's not just some man's enthusiasm that removes the blandness from God's word. It is the power of God's word. These words are life. And it does not depend on my ability or my inability, but on my faithfulness to preach the word of God. That's why we try to stick to the Bible. These are the words of life. You know, we have some farmers here in the church this morning. And knowing you guys, I just imagine that when you go out and plow the field and you plant, you want the best machinery that you can get. You want the cutting edge. And one guy may have a fancy planter that has an air compressor on it. When it drops the seed, maybe it sprays a little bit of fertilizer on the ground right where it dropped the seed. Now, I don't know much about planters to know why they have air compressors on them, but I've seen them and heard them in action. And so you may have a guy that has a fancy planter and another guy who has nothing but a hoe and a shovel. But it's not about the fancy planter. It's about the seed. They both have an equal chance of growing a crop depending on the life in the seed. One guy may have a beautiful style of scattering the seed. The other may take all day and not get much accomplished, but the difference is not in the style. The difference is in the seed. If they both plant the same seed in the same type of soil, they'll have the same type of harvest. So, some may have a better style of preaching than others. Some people preach a better style than I do, and I understand that. But nobody has a better gospel than I do, because everybody who has this book has the best gospel there is. I'm not saying mine's better than everybody else's, but I am saying I have the best. And everybody who has the Word of God has the best gospel there is. So let's talk about the tree for a moment. It says he plants this mustard seed. And then in verse 32, it says, which indeed, we're talking about the mustard seed, is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. So far we're okay. Watch this though. And becomes a tree. Wait, what? How many of you have ever planted mustard in your garden? How many of you have ever picked mustard greens? How many of you know what mustard looks like? It's not a tree. It is not a tree. Something's wrong here. we're talking about an herb, and now he says it becomes a tree, and it grows enough wood on this tree, this mustard tree, that birds can land in it. Something's wrong with that. That's not how it works. And Jesus knew that's not how it works. There's something abnormal about a mustard plant that becomes a tree and has enough wooden strength to hold birds. That's just simply not the way it goes. So what happened here? What's gone wrong? Do we have a picture back there of mustard plants? Yeah, there we go. You see these little stalks that look similar to sunflower stalks? Little bitty thin things. You see all of those? Those are the mustard plants. That's not a tree. That is not a tree. You have to pay attention here, or you will miss what Jesus is trying to teach. Genesis 1:11 says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in it upon the earth. And it was so." So he said, all right, we're going to have the herbs bearing herbs and the trees bearing trees. There's nothing there about the herbs becoming trees. Just not there. They do this after his kind. The tree and the herb are different, and God made a difference between an herb and a tree, and it's never been changed. They are different. Herbs never produce a tree. And a tree never produces those mustard herbs. So we have a strange development here. We have a monster. We have something that's abnormal. Are you following? This is not normal. This is out of line. Something's wrong. In the story, suddenly an herb becomes a tree. That's not normal growth. If you've ever grown mustard in your garden, you know this. Mustard is one of the greatest of the herbs, but in this parable, the mustard seed grows to be an herb and then becomes a tree, and that's abnormal. That's not how it works. That's not how it happens. That's a strange development. So what Jesus is talking about here is some kind of abnormal monster. Something abnormal, not meant to be. What he's talking about here, he just talked about the wheat and the tares, remember? And that was a discussion of false Christians in among the real Christians. Now he's talking about a mustard seed that grows into a tree that's able to hold the birds. Now he's talking about a false church. He went from false Christians in the parable of the wheat and the tares to false churches in the parable of the mustard seed. It grows abnormal. Now, Jesus' hearers would have been very familiar with this. They would have known what mustard seed looks like. They would have known there's no such thing as, they were an agrarian society. They would have known that there's no such thing as a mustard tree. But they were also very familiar with the Old Testament, and they would have known what Daniel chapter 4, verse 20 through 22 says. So let's read that. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. You know who he's talking here? He's talking to the king of Babylon. Do you know where we find this Babylon again? With the birds in it? As a great tree? You know where we find this again? We find it in the book of Revelation. And you know what it symbolizes? A false religion. Compare Revelation 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. So this tree back in Daniel 4 was Babylon. And now in Revelation 18, 2, we have Babylon again. Babylon is fallen, become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And what do we find resting in this mustard tree in Matthew 13? Birds. Was this picture coming together for you? Are you able to see it a little more clearly now? You see what this monster is? It is the development of an apostate religion. You see, the devil is not against religion like a lot of people think he is. He's not against religion. He's all for it. The devil has plenty of religions of his own that he's working in. And if you think there's no apostate religion, then you haven't been paying attention. He's in the religion business, the devil is, up to his ears. But it's a false religion, and it is abnormal. The herb is not meant to be a tree. And this monster tree that Jesus told about is the final form of the false superchurch. It is the wicked church of the last days. It is the rise of false cults. And there are plenty of those in America today. It is the rise of liberal churches that deny the scripture and teach a false gospel. Started out with the seed. Wound up growing abnormal. Eventually holding the birds in it. So when Jesus looked down through the cord of time and saw the gospel herb becoming an apostate tree, he predicted it here. This is abnormal. This is a monster. Third of all, let's look at the birds. The foul fowls. Some preachers have called them the devil's dirty birds. So verse 32, he says, this seed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And what did Revelation 18:2 say those birds were? Demonic. So the non-thinking Bible teacher who doesn't compare Scripture with Scripture is going to say, oh, isn't this wonderful? Look at the little blue jays that come and land in the mustard tree. Oh, look at the little robins that fly in and make their sweet songs in the mustard tree. Oh, look at the little cardinals that fly over and they have such sweet noise in the mustard tree. Oh, the mockingbird, you know, they've got all of these sweet little birds flying in and making their music in this mustard tree. Well, that's not the kind of tree this is. And those aren't the kind of birds that Jesus is talking about. The church starts with just a little seed, and then it becomes an herb. And this one becomes a big old kingdom tree. And these are not the sweetest birds flying into it either. It's not what it's talking about. Go back to Matthew 13, same chapter, verse 3. Let's see what the birds are in the context of Matthew 13. The birds. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. The word for fowls here in verse 4, the Greek word for fowls, is the exact same Greek word that is translated birds in verse 32. It's the same birds. And what are these birds doing? Look at verse 19, Matthew 13, 19. Remember, context is important. Comparing Scripture with Scripture is vital if you want to understand what Jesus is saying. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. That's how he interprets the bird. The bird is the wicked one. And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside, and the birds came and got up. These birds represent the wicked one, according to Matthew 13, 19. They represent the power of the devil to steal the word of God. He's talking about the yellow-bellied compromiser. He's talking about the self-righteous raven. He's talking about the liberal loon. He's talking about the dead-headed dodo. He's talking about the turkeys that roost in the branches of the apostate church. He's talking about people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, according to 2 Timothy 3:5. People who are religious but lost. Religious but lost. Remember Revelation 18:2? And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. Literally in the Greek, it is the habitation of demons. And the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying the apostate church is for the birds. False religion, it's for the birds. People need to get out of it. Their ministers will be transformed as angels of light, according to 2 Corinthians 11:14. They'll come as an angel of light, but they are demonic messengers. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Where do you think those doctrines of demons are going to come from? They're going to come from an apostate church. They're going to come from a cult. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus taught. I'm not making this up, folks. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings and tell you that you're some kind of bad person because you missed this the first time you read it. That's not what I'm about. I'm just trying to help you understand it now and get a grasp of the fact that there is an apostate church. What should we do about an apostate church? What did Jesus say to do about it? He said, come out of it. What should we do about it? We should help people to come out of it. We should understand that it exists, and we should be willing to explain to people. That anything that is foreign to this Bible is simply wrong. If it doesn't stick to the book, then it's not worth holding on to. I believe that the devil has sent more people to hell through false religion than any other means. People are clamoring for all kinds of different religions. We have tens of thousands of them here in America. I have a book of all of the different so-called Christian organizations over in my office. And that book is that thick and that wide. It has one or two pages describing all of these different churches, denominations, and all of that. There are thousands of them. We have plenty of them right here in Sterling, Colorado. I know it offends some people when they hear me say that there are apostate churches, but Jesus said it, and I have to say it too. There are liberal Christians who still call themselves Christian, but they deny this book. And they deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they deny the bodily resurrection of the saints. And the Bible says you can't go to heaven if you deny the resurrection. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The only way we'll know that we have eternal life is by following this book. By what's written in this book. And so, folks, I'm telling you today, we need to stick to the gospel. We need to stick to the good seed, the good word, God's word. In Romans chapter 10, Verse 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Did you catch that? It's essential to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. You must confess Jesus as Lord, and you must believe that God raised him from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, every Easter we preach it, where it talks about our whole gospel is vain if the resurrection is false. The resurrection is an essential doctrine. And any church that denies the resurrection denies the gospel, and it has become apostate. And anybody that is in a church like that, they need to get out. They may even need to be saved. I'm not saying everybody in those churches is lost, because I've known people who got saved in spite of the church they went to or before the church they started going to now. But I am saying nobody should stay in a church that preaches a false doctrine of salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. That's the true doctrine of salvation. It's by a free gift given to us through Jesus Christ, purchased for us by his finished work on the cross. And he proved that the job was done by coming back 3 days after he paid that price, coming back in the resurrection. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's important for us to confess the gospel, and to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen. You should have a communion cup from the back.